may have questions. That way the sheikh can review the questions very quickly. He does this very quickly and collapses them together, because sometimes some persons ask repetitive questions, he can answer them all together. So if there are those who would like to ask questions, paper is being passed around. Jazakallah khair. Sisters, please take advantage of this opportunity as well. Ask any questions that you may have on paper. Sheikh, should I share something with you that
please.
You just recently felt? You know, working in corrections, one of the most important aspects of the institutional setting is the daily count. Sometimes in some facilities, they count as many as 5-6 times a day. And sometimes most of the staff don't have much more than a high school education, so you can imagine how many times they have to do the recount over and over and over again. And what's really disturbing is when they have to recount during Jummah, during Salat al-Jummah, I mean, it's very, very disturbing. And the thought occurred to me, because I was telling the brothers, they interrupted us yesterday, as a matter of fact, at Allendale. They came in.
They're counting.
They're counting the inmates. They have to count the inmates by dorm and make sure that everybody is there, because if they blow the count, then they have to do it over again. And this can be indicative of an escape. So I told the brothers, don't get upset. Just be patient. Let them do their job. Because really, there's something that's even in a worse situation than their messed up count, because they had to come in and do a recount. And as you were going over some of the contradictions in the Bible, it made me think that when they mess up the count in corrections, sometimes they have to put the institution on lockdown. And I was saying that if you read the Bible and see the numerous contradictions that are there, it makes you want to think that maybe we need to put this book on lockdown. But that's another subject.
I think you took an unfair shot there. That was, I didn't see that one coming. Alhamdulillah. I tell you what, I think it's good for us to, while we're waiting to get some of the questions up here, to go over some of the more common questions. People usually ask us the question, how did you come to Islam? Can you tell us the story? And before I do that tonight, some of you already know my story. I thought it would be interesting to find a little bit about the background of Mutahhir and ask him about his story about coming to Islam.
Yeah, Sheikh, my story of coming to Islam is not anywhere near as interesting as yours. Actually, I began my search. I went to an all-boys Catholic high school, predominantly Caucasian, in Washington, outside of Washington, D.C. And they gave us an opportunity to bring guest speakers in. So back in the late 60s, and I'm not going to tell you how old that makes me, but back in the late 60s, in the 10th grade, I invited someone to come from what all we knew of about Islam was what was called the Nation of Islam. And they came from Washington to this predominantly Caucasian school, Catholic, and they taught a message that was so way out that it made me think that there's got to be something different than what I've been believing all along. To make a long story short, I continued to study about this word Islam, and even though what the Nation of Islam was teaching at that time was not in any way, shape, or form true Islam, it prompted me to search for the real meaning of Islam, and so I continued to pursue that search in college, and shortly after graduating from college, Allah blessed me to find Islam and to make my shahada. In fact, I saw recently my first imam who I took shahada with in Orlando, and please make dua for him. He was the very first Muslim chaplain in the United States for the Department of Corrections in New York. His name is Nuruddin Fariz, and alhamdulillah, he hired Wafidin Omar.
Way back.
Way back. We visited so many prisons back then in New York State about 30 years ago now. But today, of course, he's retired. So please make dua for him, inshallah ta'ala, for his pioneering work. Thank you very, very much. Alhamdulillah. Well,
mashallah, we got some questions here. And
got a bunch of them. Why don't you read this first question for us?
My parents are divorced. I currently live with my father. Is it okay for my mother when visiting to come to Is it okay for my mother when visiting to come stay at our house for a very short period of time, approximately 4 days? We have a good-sized house, and her visit is only for a celebration from me. I think that's what that says. Celebration from me?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah. Allahu alam. It's Allah that has knowledge, and we basically try to use what we know from Quran and Sunnah to give an answer. That it says that parents being divorced and living with the father, is it okay for the mother to visit stay in the house for a short period of time, like 4 days. You know what? If she has her mahram with her, you know what's mahram? This is if she's Muslim. Now, if she's not Muslim, it's not as big a deal. But if she's Muslim, then in this case, if she wants to come to the house, if the son is mature, if it's a son that's coming, and if it's a woman, another. If it's a daughter, that's another subject. So this really, it needs a lot of explanation. What I want you to do is ask the imam about this when you have time, because he can give you the good answer for that, because he needs to know all the details. But that's a good question. Next.
What part of Texas are you from?
Alhamdulillah. This is the kind I like to answer. Alhamdulillah. Actually, I grew up in Houston, moved to San Antonio, lived in Dallas, Fort Worth, Grand Prairie, Arlington, down in the valley, West Lecoq, Donna, Farr, McAllen. You want the whole list? Why don't I tell you where I didn't live? I never lived in El Paso. This girl's doing a lot of work here. MashaAllah. Is that the Pony Express? It's Ponytail Express. MashaAllah.
The next question, what is the best way to come closer to Allah?
You know, this is one that I personally love to answer to, because I need to get closer to Allah. All of us need to get closer to Allah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to give very short answers, by the way. He didn't like to give big, long answers. Very seldom did he give big, long talk about anything. He did, but not very often. And in this case, the best way to answer that one, but in a beautiful answer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling that to remember the death, to think about the death, and to recite the Quran, and these are things which increase the iman. Because if you think about you're going to die any minute, then you start thinking about God. Everybody does. It doesn't matter if they're Muslim or not Muslim. When they start thinking about death, they start thinking about God. Even an atheist, if he falls out of an airplane, what will he say? The atheists don't believe in anything. But if he falls out of the airplane, is he going to say, "Oh, nothing"? No, he's going to say, "Oh, God," like everybody else, isn't he? So that's, you know, that's the first thing is, when you're thinking about death and you think about the condition we're going to be in very soon, it gives you a big wake-up call. The next one is to think about the Quran and read the Quran and recite the Quran. And Quran, by the way, is not reading a book. It's much more than that. You're reciting the words of Allah. And so recite it in the Arabiya, but know the meaning of what you're saying. That's what I've been focusing on the whole time I've been here, is knowing the meaning of these words, so that when you recite something, you're not like just a parrot. You can teach a parrot to do the Shahada, but it doesn't have a clue what he's saying. Right? It doesn't mean anything. But it sure should mean something for us, every single word of the Quran. So we reflect on the meaning when we recite it. And this will really help draw closer to Allah. Another is to make dhikr of Allah. A lot of dhikr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is remembrance of Allah in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it himself. And keep your tongue busy with that. Keep your tongue busy with la ilaha illallah, astaghfirullah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Saying these things over and over, reminding yourself. Then in plain English, you're saying praise God. The praise is only to God. And you're elevating the belief in God to be far above and beyond whatever people would want to worship beside Him. Subhanallah. Ta'ala. Most High. So those are some of the things. Now, another thing to do is to stay with the people who remind you of Allah. And this is also very important. Not to hang out with the people that make you forget about Allah. Then talking about what not to do, don't sit and watch television all the time. How can you think about Allah and watch that thing? You say, "I'll watch Al Jazeera, brother." Oh, please. Please. Ouch. For sure, television is not the answer. Although we do a lot of broadcasting ourselves. We do a lot of radio shows too, but this is not where it's at. This is to get you to go in the right direction. But the big thing, and we've been talking about Allah tonight, is to be close to Allah through your own personal contact. Not a TV set. Not even for those listening to this in the future. This is not getting you closer to Allah, this is showing you the way. But you've got to do it yourself. Nobody can do it for you. So open that door in your heart and open up to Him. And probably if you've got a problem between you and Allah, you just can't seem to pray, you don't feel like doing it, you can't feel like fasting, you don't feel like doing things like reciting Quran, that means there's probably something between you and Allah that needs to be worked out. Maybe you have some major sins you need to deal with. Maybe you've been lying. And lying, by the way, is one of the worst things that a human being can do, is to fabricate something or to prevaricate. It's unbecoming socially, and it's totally against the teaching of Islam. Allah said in the Quran, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu attaqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida." O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah and always speak the truth. And Allah tells us also in the Quran, you have to speak the truth even if it's against yourself and your family. You have to say the truth. And I found today, especially amongst our youth, I hear them say anything. This whatever comes into mind. You see a child do something wrong, you go to him, "Did you do this?" "No, I didn't do it. I just watched you do it." "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." And you know he did it. And he's just lying. But he doesn't know what's happening. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about that. When you lie, there's a black spot on your heart. And you keep on lying until the whole heart is encrusted, a solid rock of black. May Allah save us from that. This is a very dangerous thing, and we really need to have a whole program about this subject. In fact, we do. It's online, islamtomorrow.com/lies.htm. You should check that one out. Read about lies, because we spent a lot of effort and energy in putting that up. The subject about, for instance, April Fool's Day. I call it April Liar's Day, because that's what it's about. And you're a big fool if you fall for it. Even what Muslims say about it is not true. There's a book called The Idiot's Guide to Islam. Have you heard about it?
Yes.
Yeah. And by the way, that's the perfect title for it. Because you're an idiot if you buy it. Everything I read, I said, man, this guy, they twisted things in there. Unbelievable. One of the things they said, the word mosque comes from the word mosquito. Some of you, I heard you said it. Somebody else knew that, yeah? You heard it. You don't tell me you bought the book. Oh, you got the email on it. Yeah, I did too. That's what woke me up to it. Yeah, this book, unfortunately, has a lot of mistakes like that. The word mosque, by the way, doesn't come from mosquito. The word for mosque in the Spanish language is mezquita. Mezquita. But it's not from the word mosquito, because their word for mosquito isn't anything like that. The word mosque comes from someone who heard the Egyptians pronouncing masjid, because Egyptians pronounce a hard J as a G. Masjid. On Yamul Guma instead of Juma. The masjid and Hagi instead of Haji. This is known to the northern part of Egypt, Alexandria and Cairo. When the English speakers heard masjid, my father is one of those people who used to call it the masjid. The masjid. "Did you go to the masjid?" he used to ask me. I said, "Dad, it's masjid. Why do you say it?" Because we had an Egyptian teaching us Islam. So masjid became masjid and mosque. That's simple as that. It has nothing to do with that. And there are many other mistakes like that, but the one that they talked about that I want to bring up is, it talks about April Fool's Day. It says in there that April Fool's Day, Muslims have to be so careful about this. I got an email about that one too. Did you get that one? Yeah, it said April Fool's Day is against Islam. And it said that that's the day in 1492 that we lost Spain to the Catholics. Because they tricked us by lying to us about this and that and the other. And they go, long story about the whole thing. And when they get all done, they try to prove how that proves that April Fool's Day is against Islam. April Fool's Day is against Islam because it's a lie, and so is that story they told. How many of you know the real date that the last Khalifa in Spain abdicated to the Catholic Church? How many of you know when that was? It was 1492. It was in January the 12th. Long before April Fool's Day. That whole story is fabricated. And if you read the whole details of it, you can say, oh no, wait a minute, that's not what happened. It said that the Muslims were all real strong. We weren't strong. We were fighting each other like crazy. worse than we did in Afghanistan with Muslims killing each other. So that's what really happened. So, you know, it doesn't behoove us to go on and on about it tonight. I just want to mention, lying will keep you away from Allah. We need to stick with the truth. Allah is al-haq, which means what? He is the truth, the absolute truth. And He loves the truth, and He hates lies. So don't lie. That's enough about that. Yeah, that's a good idea. I want you to do it.
This is, you know, I'm going to think twice about doing this the next time. Alhamdulillah. I will do it over and over
again. What are you talking about? I gave you the whole weekend off, man. You were supposed to be here yesterday.
Also, for the questioner who asked how to come closer to Allah, there's a very beautiful hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith Qudsi, in fact, wherein the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah has said that whoever shows animosity or hatred to a friend of mine, that I will be at war with him. And then he says that my slave or my servant does nothing more beloved to me than the performance of the obligatory acts, that which I have made compulsory upon him. And my slave draws nearer to me, he comes close to me by the performance of the nawafil acts, the extra acts of worship. And when he does that, when he comes closer to me, I become his seeing with which he sees, his hearing with which he hears, his hands with which he strikes or he grasps, his feet with which he walks. And were my servant to ask of me anything, I will grant it for him. And were my slave or servant to ask protection, I will grant it for him. Alhamdulillah. So for sure, these are from among the ways of getting nearer to Allah. The next question we have is, can you force a woman or girl to wear a scarf? And where is it in the Quran that women have to wear hijab?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. Allahu a'lam. There are three questions that every single person who goes around, and every single person going around talking about Islam will always encounter three questions. What are those three questions? One, about the meat. What's the halal meat? Two, what about interest or usury? Three, where in the Quran does it say women have to wear hijab? This question actually came to our brother and sheikh of Islam in New York, Siraj Wahaj. And when they asked Siraj Wahaj this question, two sisters, American sisters, went up to him and they very boldly said to him, Imam, what does it say in the Quran that about a hijab, you gotta wear that? He said he was so taken aback, he couldn't think of where the ayahs were. He said instead he just looked at him and he said, do you pray? Do you make salah? They said, no. He said, then you got a much bigger problem than hijab. How many of us we know that salawatul khams is obligatory, it's a fard on all of us? We know that? You have to pray five times a day or no? Well, if a woman prays, does she have a certain attire she has to wear during the salah? Yes. So if she's praying, she already knows what this is. And if she prays without it, her salah doesn't count. She cannot pray without it. She has to cover up. Is that true? So why wouldn't she understand what that is? Unless she's not even praying anyway. So when I hear these women say stuff against the hijab, I usually figure, I wonder what else they don't do. It's very serious. I would recommend that the first thing you do is introduce them to the right belief in Allah. Because when you really believe in Allah, you do anything to try to please Allah. Then, when you're in the right frame of mind, come back and talk to me again. Because it is in the Quran, absolutely. But why do I want to bother and tell you it's in the Quran? The next thing you're going to do is say, well, I don't believe it. And then that becomes what? Going out of Islam. So we don't want you to do that. Just take everything step at a time. You believe there is a law. You believe He is one. You believe He's the one who sent down the Quran. If you believe all of this, then let's go look at the Quran and see what does it say. It's in Surah An-Nur. And it tells us in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 30. It says, tell the believing men to lower their gaze, to guard their private parts, You know, and this is better for them. This is what Allah wants for the men. And then in the next verse, 31, it says, and tell the believing women. I never start with this one. It's not fair to go to the 31 first, because it starts with the word wa. Wa, cool. And say, to who? You have to know what came before it, and then you can understand. And tell the believing women to lower their gaze, to guard their private parts. But then it goes on to say, and when they go out, how do they have to dress? This is only whenever there's men around who are not their fathers, not their brothers, not their sons, not their father's sons, their brother's sons, etc. And it tells you the whole list of all of the people that she doesn't have to worry about that in front of these people. Her own sons, of course, her brothers. But the main thing I want to stress is that this is a covering that she's going to wear in front of any man who doesn't fit this category, strange men. And it says to tell these women to let down, drop down the khimar over juyubahinna. This is what it says in the ayah. Go read it. Don't take my word for it. It's still in Arabic, just like it was 1400 years ago. And the women of the time wore a khimar on the back of their heads in those days. And this told them to let it down, so you flop it down over the front. And that's why many times you see women cover their whole face, because that fits. Some women expose their face, and that's permitted in Islam, to expose the face and expose the hands. This is permitted. But if she'd rather do it literally and just cover everything up, this is also good. It's up to her. But for the one who covers her face, she shouldn't look down on the woman who doesn't cover the face. And for the one who doesn't cover the face, she shouldn't look at the one who does and think, oh, you're trying to be better than me or something like that. Both are correct, because both were done at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's evidence for both of them, and it's substantiated in Sahih Bukhari. And if you have a reference on that, I know you want to go check that out. In the English Sahih Bukhari, it's chapter 6, volume 6, chapter 220, hadith number 182. Just in case you didn't think I knew where it was. I told you, we get asked this more than anything, right? So you memorize the whole thing. But that is talking about in your house and on your own property when these men are around. But when she goes out, away from her own area, then there's another ayah telling her how to dress again. It's in Surah Al-Hisab, chapter 33, verse 59. In this case, ayu an-nabi, O my prophet, tell your azwajika, your wives, wabinatika, your daughters. And right away they say, okay, don't read the rest of it. That's just for the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, you know why you want to stop right there? And tell the believing women. So anybody that's a Muslim woman needs to know the rest of what it says. That when they go out, they need to draw their jilbab. Now this is a jilbab now that she's putting over herself, and this is totally covering her up, and so that nobody can define her shape, know what she is, and know that she is a believing woman. Okay? And by the way, I want to go back to the ayah 31 in An-Nur chapter 24, because in there it tells her also, don't do anything that attracts men's attention, like stamping your feet or adornments or ornaments. It means in this case, if the women have henna on their hands or arms, my daughter did that recently, put it all over her hand, said, okay, that's great, now when you go out, you're going to have to wear gloves. She said, well, I don't normally do that, Mom does. I said, well, now you do, until that wears off your hands. You're not supposed to be doing that. And you don't put lipstick on and then go outside. The ladies put their lipstick on for their husband, not for strangers. This Western society is backwards, if you think about it. A woman spends all of her time and energy and money and resources so she looks beautiful for people she doesn't even know. But when she goes home, she takes it all off and looks like a bum for her husband. And you wonder why today, it was on the news today, it's now reached the, they said, anybody who gets married today can expect that they're going to get divorced. That's what it said on the news tonight. They said 50% of all marriages today will end in divorce and within 8 years. Yes, that's not a joke. That just was released today, statistic today. That's pretty sad, don't you think? And that boys are waiting until they're 26, 27 years old to get married. Girls are now waiting until they're about 28 years old to get married. And one in three. Now listen to this. That means like one, two, and then the third one of children being born are born without married parents. Out of wedlock in this country. No big deal. These are love children. Love children, they call that. Islam, that's totally forbidden. There is no sex at all except in marriage. Never is there sex outside of marriage in Islam. It's never permitted. Never. Zero. Did I make that clear? You want to have sex, you get married. If your parents don't let you marry, oh, I got to wait till I get this degree, that degree. Tell you what you do. I'm not telling you to disobey your parents, but for your own benefit, if you're 18, 19 years old, you want to get married, and they're telling you to get degrees, go to the drugstore, buy a thermometer, give them all the degrees of the thermometer, you go get married. Don't play this game. You ruin your life. You ruin your life like that. And you're not pleasing Allah. There's no obedience to the creation if it's disobedience to Allah. And Allah does not like that, that you wait to get married. Get married. I'm serious. Girls and boys, listen to me. Because you lose the desire for this as you get older and older. And then it's real hard for a 28, 29 year old to get married to somebody because they already have a lifestyle established. And they don't want to give up anything. Hey, don't tell me what to do. I've been on my own before. I can be on my own again. Yep, there you go. One out of two. Bang, bang. Next. And that's what's happened. It's not funny. This is sick. I met one brother in his 30s. Never been married. He said, I remember back when I was a teenager, I wanted to get married so much. I kept asking my parents. They said, no, wait till you get this degree, that degree. He said, I have my degrees. I have business. I have everything. He said, I don't care about marriage anymore. He said, I lost my interest in this subject. And he would. That makes sense. But the Prophet ﷺ told us, as soon as they're old enough, get them married. And by the way, many girls are old enough when they're 10, 11, or 12. As soon as they're old enough to have babies. And don't say, oh, that's not possible. Then you pick up those rag magazines and you see them at the checkout counter. A girl in Brazil, 4 years old, is pregnant, 7 years old, and some other covenant. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you like it is. That's what's happening. So when a girl's old enough, don't let them... And by the way, most of the cases where these young girls, 10, 11, 12 years old, are pregnant, it's by their own relatives, sometimes their own father. Now let's wake up and do a reality check here. Do we want to fall into that same kind of category? Let these children get married and stop playing this game with the money thing. That's sick. And it's totally against Islam. You can get married if you have can teach an ayah to a girl. You can teach her one ayah of Quran, yes or no. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Stop playing these games, man. You're killing your family. You're going to have to answer for it on the day of judgment. You're destroying everything with the good things in Islam through this. How many of you agree with what I just said? About half, huh? The other half not going to say nothing. No comment.